the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. Continuing his thoughts inspired by horticulture, in this recording, Dave looks into the idea of harvesting. The main reading is Colossians chapter 1.
Amen. We have been looking at under Nick, tongue in cheek, said about the we'll be looking at because of my love of gardening. Well, Nick, I did notice. That's quite funny. But we have been looking at sowing, reaping, rooting, weeding. All very important because obviously the Lord uses those metaphors for our life, and He tells us be careful what you sow. Again, it's got to be the good seed, isn't it? It's got to be God's word seed. Don't sow anything else in your heart. How we sow, where we sow, all very, very important. This is an old saying we've heard before. You sow a thought, you reap an action. You reap an action, you sow an action. You reap a habit, you sow a habit. You reap a character, you sow a character, and you reap a destiny. And that's very true. It starts with a thought. That's why the Bible says, take every thought captive. Because isn't it amazing? You can be sitting there, can't you? And your mind can go down a certain path. And you can think, the thoughts that come into your mind, unbelievable, isn't it? I've been saved donkey's years. And I'm still amazed that the nonsense comes into my mind. And I allow it to go down a certain path. Dave, grab hold of yourself. Get hold of it. The Bible says we have the power to grab hold of our thinking, to divert our thinking into God's word, so important. Carrying on with the theme, we're looking at, harvest. It's usually harvest festival when I was growing up this time of year. And what I used to love about harvest festival, the church always smelled lovely, didn't it? Because in those days you brought all your veg and your fruit. Nowadays, I don't think you can do that anymore. No one will take it, will they? And we used to pick it up and they used to take it to the children's home, I think. We used to, or something like that. But it always a lovely smell. And of course, in Trident, they always used to buy a big loaf of bread. And we used to have a service on the Monday. And amazing how many kids would turn up on the Monday of the service, because my uncle would cut and we'd have the lovely fresh bread and butter. I'm reminiscing again. But it was harvest. Harvest, of course, what is a harvest? Gathering the crops, seasons yield, a product of any action. And if you look at, harvest was very important, of course, in the Old Testament, those three great feasts were at harvest time. Passover was the first fruits of the barley harvest. Pentecost was the, and of course it was called the harvest and the first fruit harvest, the harvest of the wheat. And then tabernacles, which is where we are now, near enough, that was the celebration again of the end of the fruit harvest. And of course you would bring the first fruits of what you had, just again to thank the Lord that He provided and He protected the crops and He's good. but His faithfulness. And ultimately that's, again, what God promises. It's all about Him and what He's... Let's start with our first verse, Genesis 8, 20-22.
And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.
Yeah, it's God's promise. While it remains, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, seasons, times will always exist. So when people are complaining here and then, when we think we're in control, of course, don't we? They're all sort of... so the green agenda really is man taking control. Well, that's why we're in the trouble we are, when we take control. But God is in control, isn't He? God's in control. Seed time and harvest, summer and winter, it will come to pass because it's based on what He said, based on His faithfulness. And harvest is that. Harvest is what He promises. His faithfulness. Let's read a couple of verses. But His faithfulness, His absolute trustworthiness, His reliability, is true. It's not such a word, but I like it. It's trueness that we can rely upon. Lamentations 3, 22-24.
It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of his compassions fail not. For they knew every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him.
Yeah, we sing it, don't we? Steadfast, it's faith, anew every morning, great is your faithfulness. That's his character. And that's good news, isn't it? Because we know we can guarantee who he is. Then that translates into what he says. Again, because what we say is a record of our heart. He tells us that, so it must be the true of him as well. Psalm 119, 89-91.
Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. You continue this day according to your ordinances. For all are your servants.
Forever your word is settled. Bless the Lord. That's good news, isn't it? Doesn't change his mind. Doesn't lie. He cannot, the Bible says, impossible. We looked at it the other night, didn't we? It's impossible for God to lie. Well, that's good news, isn't it? So we know where he is. He knows his character. He's true in his person. He's true in commandments. He's true in his promises, of course. He is faithful. Let's read that. Hebrews 10.
Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching.
Bless the Lord. All we have, all we are, is based on his faithfulness and who he is and what he said. His promises, his commands come from his character, of course. And he honours his name above his word, of course. And he's only as good as your word, aren't you? We understand that. If you recommend someone because of their word, if you say, well, I wouldn't recommend him because they promise this, don't do that. Because you're only as good as your word, and God is as good as his word. So his faithfulness, harvest time, what we sow, we will reap, positive and negative. We talked about that before, this is our verse. And that's why it's so vital to, again, remember what we're sowing into our life. What are we taking into our lives? Through the ear gate, through the eye gate. What are we watching? What are we listening to? Sowing good stuff into our hearts. And we'll just look in a moment and we'll see the harvest and see that it's a great harvest ready to be won, really. And that's the balance, isn't it, in the last times, but there is a harvest. But use the the unchanging law. Galatians 6, 7-10.
Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked.
Yeah.
A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from the nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
So, again, he's telling us to, because we're sowing, we've been plough in to the word of God, plough into the people of God, doing that, doing good works, God's work, isn't it? Doing God's work, God always does good. So that's the power and understanding. He said, that's unchanging. So he said, sow to the Spirit, do not sow to the flesh. Romans 6, 7, 8, very clear, isn't it? What you give yourself to, you become a slave of. And we see that very clearly. So don't sow to you. Cut off the flesh, he said. Sow to the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Listen to him. Be led by him. We'll look at that in a moment. And that's where fruit comes. So let's quickly look at fruit before we come to the harvest. Because ultimately, we all bear fruit. Again, both, I suppose, positive and negative. The fruit of our sowing over the years will show. And as Christians, the evidence, first and foremost, that we are a Christian is that we bear fruit. What does Jesus say? By their fruits you will recognize them. It's not what we say necessarily, although that can be an indicator, of course, but it's how we're behaving, what our lifestyle and where we are and what we're doing. And the natural process, of course, of anything is to bear fruit. Natural, if a tree is any good, it's going to bear fruit. If you know that seed is good, otherwise it'll die off and you'll get hacked down, won't you? How we get fruit. This is the first motivation, I suppose, the way we get fruit. Matthew 3.
But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance."
So there's the first where we get good fruit. Starts with repentance. Bear fruit in... Okay, repentance means internal, lasting, real. It's character, it's heart, it's not word, it's actually saying I'm a sinner and I need a change. I need to turn around in a change of thinking, change of ideas, change of purpose, perspective. Everything has changed. It's, as we so often say, it's at 180 degrees, change of direction. That's where we first start. And he's talking to the Pharisees, who people, when he said that, they must have been amazed. Because people would have looked up to the Pharisees. Again, remember we were told they knew God's word, Old Testament, off by heart. Externally, they looked good. They did the right things. But when Jesus came, he said, "I see your heart." And he didn't. The Lord is sometimes very, very clear, isn't he? Very blunt, yeah, his truth. He said, "You're whitewashed tombs." What? He said, "Everything externally is good." He said, "But in your heart, you're full of greed. You're full of... lust," and he says, it's the heart that needs a work. And it starts, what it starts with, us recognizing we need a Savior, and we need repentance. And it's amazing that I watched clips of the Charlie Kirk thing, and dear me, some really preached, some of them really, his minister and another guy, Frank Turek, really just preached the word. He said, "You need salvation." And a guy was overseeing, I was watching this guy, he said, "When was the last time you had repentance?" He said, "When's the last time you had repentance in your church?" He said, "Let alone on TV." He said, and people were saying, "You're sinners. You need a savior. You need to repent." Amazing, and that's the fruit. Otherwise, if it's just a belief in Jesus alone, it isn't just believing, is it? It has to come into our lives and revolution our lives and that's seen by the fruit that it produces. So repentance is where it starts. How also do we produce fruit? Galatians 5.
"Life by the Spirit. So I say, life by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Again, back to sowing into the Spirit, sowing in the Spirit, Galatians 5, Galatians 6, next chapter. This chapter is telling us how. We are part of him, so because we are part of him, being baptised, we are dead in that sense. But there's still that old nature, isn't it?
Yeah.
And he just said there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on. How do we combat it? Well, we live by the Spirit. We don't live in our own strength. We are saying that's faith, isn't it? We're depending on the Lord. Lord, I need you. I need you in every area of my life. And as soon as we think we don't need him, then that's the trouble starts. We are listening to what he says, and we are led. We're listening and allowing ourselves, not just hearing him, but being led by him. And he says, once you do that, when you begin to do that, the fruit. Again, we know it's a singular, isn't it? We like to call them fruits, but no, the Bible says they're fruit. They're one of the same in the sense they all should be coming. I need a little bit more of that. Well, you need a little bit of more already, don't you? Because I suppose, again, we looked at that before, love is the foundation of all, and it's expressed in all those different beautiful ways. And of course, the flesh, he said they're obvious. And they are obvious to us, aren't they? To us who know the Lord, the works of the flesh are obvious, and he lists a number of those, because we know when we have gone our own way and done, you know, said something, done something, the Holy Spirit, straight away, you know, there's a grieving in our hearts, and like, Lord, it's obvious. And before I say something, it's obvious, but sometimes you just got to say it, haven't you? Yeah, got to say it sometimes, but you shouldn't say it, but you do, or do something. So living by the Spirit, so fruit, repentance, Holy Spirit having his way, allowing us to do that. And just throw in unfruitfulness a minute. Again, we know what unfruitfulness causes. Looked at the sower parable, thorns. What are the thorns? Well, we know their thorns are cares of this world, circumstances, worries, desire for other things, worldly pleasures. All those things choke God's word. Why? Because what they do, they crowd out what God wants to do. Our eyes are off him, onto those other things. He always wants us. The devil is a great diverter, isn't he? Even careful now, because we can get. I told a chap the other day, he said, yeah, I was. Something happened in the news, and he said, I was looking at this news, looking at that news. And he said, whoa, careful. All his time was consumed by this news item. And he said, wait a minute now, that's secondary, the Lord, isn't it? And the devil don't mind us getting, you know, et up and caught up with this if you take our attention off the Lord, our relationship with him. So be careful there. Our eyes on him, our hearts on him. Thorns will cause us to be unfruitful. Again, obviously doing things that we should, deeds of darkness, the Bible says, cause us to be unfruitful. If we are not growing, relationship characteristics, if we are not diligent in that growth, we'll become unfruitful. And not doing good things. The Bible, Titus says, be diligent, be zealous to do good's work, God's work, good works, so then you will not become unfruitful. That's interesting, isn't it? And again, I'm thinking back, how many times have you seen an opportunity to do something and you haven't done it? We could be all day with the opportunities we've missed, didn't we? Should have done this, should have said that, should have given that. But help us not, Lord, you know, when we see an opportunity, sometimes we're waiting for this. If an opportunity is visible, just meet the need.
Yeah.
Meet the need, isn't it? Obviously, the key as well for fruitfulness is abiding. We know that. Let's read that. It's a bit long, but it's a great chapter. John 15, 1 to 17.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me
and I in him, bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you.
Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Here are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it. These things I command you, that ye love one another.
Yeah, so God's purpose is for us to be fruitful. How do we be fruitful? To abide in him. He provides all that we need. Our participation is we abide. What is abide? Trusting, reliance, dependence. And he tells us, gives us some insights how to abide. My word in you. Yeah. Obedience to my word. In his epistle, 1 John 3, he said, anyone who abides in me will keep, will watch over, will look after my word. 1 John 4, anyone who is abiding in me will confess, will acknowledge Jesus. Who he is to me. We will, again, 1 John 2, we will walk as he did. That's how you abide. That's how you show you're abiding, but that's how you abide as well. John 6, that interesting one that many have distorted. If you eat of me, if you drink of my blood, you will dwell in me. What does that mean? Enter into me. Be you, him being all that we need, all that we are, enter into his death in one sense. Abiding. If we abide, hallelujah, we will bear fruit. And so then we again look at our life and look at it, we can see what's happening. So this harvest is guaranteed, whether positive or negative, and shows how we've sown, where we've sown, what we've sown. Of course, harvest will show. And sometimes, as we said, be careful. We talked about that sycamine tree. The sycamine tree, that's bitterness, that's the root of bitterness. But the darnel seed, remember the seed and the stalk, you couldn't see any difference until the fruit came. And so we've got to be careful what can look good and think, well, that's not too bad. And we can even back it up with God's word to a certain extent, because remember, the devil knows God's word, but be very careful. That's why fellowship is so vital, and his word and the spirit, of course. But how about the harvest? Harvest for people. Harvest of the last days. Harvest of our souls, I suppose, as well. John 4.
But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of God who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I send you to reap what you have not work for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labours.
So So be very careful. You know, sometimes we, especially some of us have been in the work for a long time, so much, and we're looking for a reaping. Sometimes we, but the, Jesus said it is ripe. And it's interesting he uses that term, white the harvest, and that's when it's his ripest. And you've got to pick it then. You've got to be careful, because if you let it go any further, it goes off. Pick it, that's what he's talking about, the imminency, the urgency, the readiness, get after the harvest, he said, because it is ready and ripe. And of course, why did you, Jesus was again, not just telling them, but showing them. Remember Jesus, the Bible says, John 4, he must needs go through Samaria. That wasn't the direction, shouldn't have gone there, that's not the way they went, but he said he had to go there. Why? Because he had to meet him. With this woman, he was led. Remember, he lived through his humanity, led by the Spirit. The Spirit said, "You've got to go this way today." And then he was meeting, moved with compassion. So there's two things going on. He's been led by the Spirit. He'd be moved by the compassion for this woman who was in a real, real mess, wouldn't she? Real mess. No one wanted to bother her because of her life and lifestyle and all those things. But Jesus met her, and then out of that, he said, "Look." He said, there are many, many. The harvest is white. So again, so often we miss the opportunity. We don't see again as we should. Not being led by as we should. But the harvest is white. Harvest is white. And sowing and reaping. That's amazing. And I was just reading again about David Livingstone. So few, they say one, but it might be more than one. So few converts in his missionary journeys. But you know what? What he did so was a burden and a stirring up for many to follow him. Isn't that amazing? It takes the one, doesn't it? Just to start and gives the people where if he can do it, and the Lord called him. Right? It's like any. I remember reading about 4 Minute Mile. What's his name?
Bannister.
He broke it. And no one thought they could break it, but the next few months it was broken, bang, 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 because one person, didn't it? It takes the one person. And Livingstone, after he went, many missionary organisations said, well, we can go to Africa as well. But it was Bonnke that said, and of course Bonnke had a mighty work there and saw millions saved, didn't he? He said, we are reaping what David Livingstone sowed. Not amazing? Because he saw the principle. We are sowing. And the people, we're always sowing in our lives and into our families. And some you know, if the Lord tarries or if we go home, we may not see them get saved. But you've sown, keep sowing, keep ploughing in, keep praying into their lives. Because there is a reaping. And our consistency is the most important. That's what we come to our next verse, 2 Timothy 2.
You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things.
He says, now pass on what I've given you. First thing we notice there, he said, pass on to everybody. It uses the masculine term, man, there, but it's not actually. It means, he said, give it, entrust it to people, give it to everybody. Give it to everybody so they can all share it, this word. And then he uses three different people. Doesn't he? Uses a soldier, uses an athlete, and uses a farmer. And they all got distinct characteristics, haven't they? All got distinct characteristics he's trying to draw on. A soldier is absolutely obedient, isn't he? He does what he's told. From his commanding officer says, go. He may think, oh, I'm not sure about that. but he will go, because that's his work. That's his nature, generally. Unless there's mutiny and then there's big trouble. An athlete, absolute commitment. You know, I always remember it said before about Daley Thompson. Christmas Day, he'd be training. He'd be training on Christmas Day. And some of his mates would be training with him, and they'd bring a bottle of this, a bottle of that, and they'd be saying, no, he's not touching that, because he's a world-class athlete, isn't he? And there's absolute discipline. Why? Because he sees the goal. He sees what he's looking at. And a farmer, well, what's a farmer? Absolute faithfulness. Or have a day off? Well, he can have a day off, but there'd be trouble. And there's no days off, is it? We've got farmers here, so we know that. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Looking after. They've sown, but they don't just sow. They go and they pick up the weeds. They pick up. They're looking. They're observing. And there's always something to do. Faithfulness. And he says, so important to our commitment, our discipline, our faithfulness, our obedience to the harvest. To the harvest, we can easily take our eyes off the ball. Again, remember we looked at Proverbs 24, the lazy man. I went and looked at the lazy man's vineyard. His wall was broken down, thorns and thistles everywhere. Of course, we can apply that personally to our own lives, but also to the work of the Lord, isn't it? To the harvest. And that's where we're always looking to get the word out, get the gospel, sow it in some way, knock the doors, tell people, every way we can. Done it before? Of course we've done it before. Will we do it again? Yes, we'll do it again. Why? Because the Bible tells us to be consistent, to be faithful. So people will never say, oh, that church done it. They never told me about the Lord. Didn't tell me. Didn't know this was important. Again, Paul looking at the harvest and looking at the... And what did he say? You think about these things. Think about these things and the Lord will give you insight. So think about them. But this lovely verse, and Jesus again is looking, he's observing. And so often we don't observe, do we? We don't observe I think I said on Sunday, we often do not see the world as it is. We see it as we are, and that's not always a good thing. We need to see it as it is, and how the Lord sees it changes everything. Matthew 9, the close.
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Well, that's the Lord speaking, isn't it? He looked and he could see. And what did he see? He saw past the facade. He saw past the four bedroom, two cars. He saw past all that and he saw a crowd that fainted, distressed, harassed, scattered abroad, sheep without shepherd, hopeless, helpless, aimless, nothing there, really, is it? Nothing. And he's moved with compassion. And remember we said that, it's not sympathy, it's not empathy, it's compassion. It's something where we do something about it. Jesus always, when he was moved with compassion, taught revelation or touched impartation, healed or fed the 5,000, moved with compassion. And he saw the crowd, he saw past the facade, and he said, look, this harvest is plentiful. It's many, many, many. He said, it's multitude. But he said, the workers, the laborers are puny. Few. He said, what's your first thing? Your first protocol is pray. Ask of the Lord. Your priority is, Lord, raise me up, of course. He's just saying, raise someone else up. But then we start with us. We all have a work. We have a family. We've got neighbors. We've got workmates that we still work in. All people around us that need the Lord. Raise us up, Lord. Harvest is plentiful. Of course, it is very precious, isn't it? People, well, they're perishing, perplexed around, and that's going to get worse, of course. In the last days, the Bible is very clear. Fear, hearts failing them for not knowing what's going on. There's a church that needs to stand up and say, look, we know what's going on. We have a hope. We have assurance. We have a joy. And again, how the Lord uses things. And we just said about 31 years old. We thought, well, a disaster. You know, for someone to be killed at 31, terrible. But how many millions heard the gospel? Amazing, really. How the Lord uses it. One of course, he's American. He said it's the biggest It wasn't actually, because when the Queen died, the gospel was preached okay-ish but then, and that was a bigger audience. But even so, the Lord uses these things to get the gospel out. Mm-hmm. And I thought his wife was, you know, amazing, really. And that's again showing what Christianity is really like, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To say I forgive the murderer. Well, I tell you what, mm-hmm. that takes some doing. Especially so close to that. I mean, I think if it was me, it'd be a bit of a process, I think. A long process. Especially with little nippers and that. But that was mighty. And you see, that's, again, that cuts across everything. And people watching of different religions, other religions will say, what? I need some of that. Forgiveness. Is that what differentiates us from any other religion? You can be forgiven and you can show that. So there's a harvest to be won. Help us, Lord, to pray for labourers, to be labourers. We need people, don't we, in the church, in different areas. Kids workers, of course, youth workers. And Lord, help us to be about and to see opportunities. And for us to do and to be and but there's a harvest, and that's a guarantee. And help us to be a part and to bring in the harvest. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.